If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll continue our study this morning in the book of Ephesians. And last week we looked at the whole armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And one of the things that we looked at last week in these verses here in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we saw last week as Paul exhorted us, put on the whole armor of God. And the first parts of the armor we looked at were all defensive. So we saw there that we have already been given the belt of truth. We already have been given the breastplate of righteousness. We already have been given the shoes of peace. And we have peace with God and we have peace with each other. We're then to take up the shield of the faith, and we're to take up the helmet of salvation. And we're also defensively to take up the sword of the Spirit. But what we want to look at this morning is the offensive part of our armor. Armor is for defense, but arms are for fighting. So we're going to look at our arms this morning as we learn to fight in the faith. And let's pray as we start our study this morning. Father, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Father, again, to be together. And we just bless your name and we're thankful. Thankful for all Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Thankful for everything you've delivered to us through the cross, through the resurrection, through your exaltation back into heaven, Lord. We thank you for pouring out the Holy Spirit, making him available in our lives, Lord, for power and for strength and for wisdom and for teaching. Father, we pray that you would just bless us this morning and bless us as a church and bless us as your people, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pick up this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 18, or here in verse 17, actually. So when we look at the arms of our armament, here again in verse 17, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we see the first offensive piece of our armor is the sword of the Spirit. Now, we saw last week how the word of God protects us and helps us in our defense to withstand the attack of the enemy that wants to come and destroy our faith. We're all in agreement, right? Satan has no good days. He has no good intentions. He never takes a day off. He never stops. We see in Revelation chapter 12 that day and night, he's accusing the brethren. He's accusing us before God day and night. And so he never stops. And so Paul is exhorting us, we cannot stop as believers in our stand of faith. Now, what's his goal? His goal is to destroy your faith. That's his goal. Now, what we're going to see that, and we've seen it as we've looked at the armor and looked at the provisions of Jesus for us, is he has no real power over us. All of that was broken on the cross. This is why Paul in chapter 1 says, I want you to know how rich you are in Christ because you have so much power. How much power do we have? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in each one of us. We've been raised up with Jesus. He was exalted over everybody. All principalities, powers are under his feet. So when we see here that our battle is against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, this word heavenly here is the air. So Jesus was exalted into what's called the third heaven, the kingdom of God, where we are going to be one day. But these guys are rulers of the air. We see that in chapter 2, don't we? When the devil, who's the prince of the power of the air. So notice, Jesus is exalted way up into heaven, what Paul calls the third heaven, which is the atmosphere of earth, space, and then wherever it is that Jesus lives. We are seated in the heavenly places, the third heaven. So everything we're fighting, every person we're fighting in the Spirit is already subjected to us. Why? Because Jesus Christ is already exalted. So this is really important knowledge, isn't it? Because Satan comes and he wants to cause you to believe that you're defeated. He wants to come and cause you to believe something that's a lie about God. And that's how he started in the garden, isn't it? In the garden, he came to Eve, and what did he say? really, God's word? Are you telling me that this is what God said? And that's how he starts in our lives, doesn't he? And so we see the two main things he does, brings doubt and then brings discouragement. And so we see here that Paul, now as we're all protected, we're standing firm. We've got our cleats in the ground. We saw there that the Roman soldiers had spikes on the bottom of their sandals, and they to hold their position and to move their position forward, that they had the shield of faith, that they had the sword of the Spirit defensively. But now we see he's going to tell us here we need to pick it up offensively. Now notice here, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take it up. You have it, you have access to it, but you've got to do something in faith to be successful in the Christian walk. So the sixth piece of armor here that Paul mentions is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. Even if we have all of the rest of the armor on, even if everything is perfectly assembled and we're equipped perfectly, without our sword, we're little more than heavily armored moving targets. If we don't pick up the word of God, we're just fodder for the enemy. Even though it may take a while for his arrows to penetrate, even though our shield of faith may be up, if we don't have our sword, we're nothing more than moving targets for him. Now, how did a Roman soldier's sword help him in battle, and how does it help us win spiritual battles? Here's the insight for us. It's God who gives the victory. His sword is what will deliver us. God gives the victory. His sword is what will deliver us. What purpose did the sword serve in the Roman army? The Roman gladius, as it was called, had become known as the sword that conquered the world. This little 18-inch short, double-edged sword, and it was created and made for close-range combat, and it made it a fearsome tool in the hand of a skilled Roman warrior. When it was sharpened, its dual edges would wreak havoc on unarmed enemies, while its point could pierce through even heavy metal armor. Why a sword? Here Paul is trying to give us a picture, not of some long-range battle, but he kind of puts our battle into perspective. Our battle is hand-to-hand combat. Our battle is one-on-one fighting with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this sword was made in such a way that with the shield of faith, you could thrust and cut and penetrate the enemy and take him down. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is the writer of Hebrews tells us this about the word of God. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The first thing we see here, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us, notice the word of God is living and it's powerful. Here, he's using the word logos. The word logos means the written word. So when you see in the Bible and it talks about the word of God, you may want to and we'll look at an example of that here in a minute, but you may want to look and see which word he's talking about. What he's talking about is the written word of God is living and powerful. Have you experienced that in your Christian walk? You open the Bible and the Bible starts speaking to you. And you're like, how can a book 2,000 years old speak to me like this? Because it's living and active. It's powerful. And notice, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What's it able to do? Pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the powerful sword of God is able to cut through every defense our enemy can raise, down to the very division of bone and marrow. When wielded by a servant of God, nothing can withstand its ability to cut straight to the core of the matter and uncover the truth. The word of God is able to just divide and dig into to the situation at hand and bring light to it, to the situation. Bring light to the matter that you're fighting in or trying to discover or discern the truth. And unlike the other pieces of armor, which are defensive, the sword is suited both for defensive and offensive roles. And so the idea that it's the sword of who? The sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is going to use the word of God and empower the sword of God to effectively fight the battle of faith. But how do we have to view the word of God for the word of God to have power? You know, there's a lot of paganism in the world where we would say, wow, that's a real pagan idea. In other words, a lot of people look at the Bible as a good luck charm. They look at it as a, you know, I'm going to quote this verse or say this verse in this situation, and it'll bring power, you know, kind of like holding up a cross to a vampire, you know. It's like, oh, it's too much for me. But the Bible is just words without faith, right? So without faith, the Bible has no power. The Bible must be mixed with faith for it to have power. We go and we look at Jesus' life when he pushed away the attack of the enemy when he was tempted in the garden. And what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. Why did the Word of God have power in Jesus' life against the enemy? Because he fully believed it and he fully held to it. When we fully hold to the Word of God, then we will see the power of the Word of God in us. We have to be confident in the inspiration of Scripture. This is why we had the class that we had with the reliability of Scripture. Can you trust the Bible? That's why we have these doctrine classes, to try to lay a foundation of truth so we could say, yes, the Bible's true. And here's the reasons in study that they're true. Not just because they're anecdotally true in my life because things come true when I apply them, but here's the facts. Here's the reality of our faith. Now, what is the Word of God? Here's the two words that are used to express the Word of God. Number one, logos. Logos is the expression of thought as the total message of God to man. Notice John here in John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word that John uses here to express Jesus in this opening verse of the Gospel of John is the word logos. When you look at the definition of logos, we can say, in the beginning was the total message of God to man in Jesus. The total message to God of God to man in Jesus was with God. Jesus, the Word, was God. So we see that Jesus here is the total message of God to man. We look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And the writer of Hebrews says, in past times, God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through people. He spoke through situations. But in these last days, he has spoken the Word of God through his Son. So we see here first the logos as Jesus being the total message of God to man. Also, logos is used when referring to the written message of God, the Word of God. We would think, this is how we think about it oftentimes, that this Bible that we hold in our hands is the logos of God. It's the Word of God. We think about the Bible in this context. Notice how this word is used in this way. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word, your logos, your written word is truth. Jesus, as he prayed for us in John 17, said the written word of God would sanctify us, set us apart, make us holy. And the word, the logos, is the truth. But there's a second word that's used in the Bible, and it's this word, the word rhema. And this refers to the actual spoken or written words of God that are given in the moment. If we think about it this way, here's a verse from John 6:63 where this word is used. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The word that's used there in words is the word rhema. In other words, the Spirit of God speaks. He speaks to us in the Spirit. And this is what we would call the word in season or the word for today. So this is the word rhema. It's like, What is the word for today? You know, oftentimes, when I'm talking a lot to the elders or the leaders in the church and conversations, I'll ask them, "Hey, what's God speaking?" And it's interesting because God speaks from the logos, but it's a rhema. Have you ever had that happen? And when you go back to the passage and study the passage, it has nothing to do how it's ministering to you, but you know God's given it to you in a context that is important to you, that speaks to you or ministers to you. Now, I'm not talking about taking the Word of God out of context and picking verses. You guys know what happens when you do Bible roulette, right? And how dangerous that can be. Like the guy that didn't read his Bible and he said, whatever I open the Bible to and my finger lands on, that's what I'm going to do. And he opened the Bible and he put it on there and says, and Judas hung himself. He's like, no, wait, that can't be the Lord, right? He goes, I'm going to try it again. And he flipped the Bible open and put his finger down and it says, whatever you do, do quickly. You can get in trouble doing Bible roulette. You can also validate something as God's will by twisting the scriptures to meet your need. Listen, the Bible in its context is the message of God to us. But there are times when the word gets spoken. I'll give you an example. When we started the church, I got a word from somebody in the church that gave me a word, Exodus 14:14. Now, Exodus 14:14 is, when you go in context, it's the nation of Israel standing at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is pursuing them, and they have nowhere to go. And God says, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. You're not going to say a word. And that word was given to me to say, listen, you don't have to, here's what God spoke to me in it. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to fight. You're just going to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Now, in my context of how that ministered to me, that was a word, a rhema word in the moment to encourage me. And that's how God works. That's how he speaks to us. And so you'll find that in your reading or in a word that somebody comes and shares with you, you'll be like, oh my gosh, that's the Lord. And this happens, you know, if you get around Rick any amount of time, you know, he calls me at 4 a.m. and he's like, dude, got a word, you know. And of course, I always act like I'm awake for some reason. I don't know why, you know. He's always up at 3. So you ever do that? Pick up the phone. Hey, you know, it's like you've been out mowing the lawn or something. It's 3:30 a.m. So. But notice it's a word in season or a word for today. Now notice again, what does he say? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, because God has something he wants to speak to you in your battle, in your situation. Now notice, here's where this concept comes from in Isaiah 50 verse 4. Here's a verse about Jesus, the Messiah. Notice the verse. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Now, when you look at this word, it's the word logos. It's the Hebrew version of the word logos. It's the written word. But what is this is about Jesus now. How did Jesus have a relevant word in every season of his life? You go through the Gospels and it goes, how did Jesus speak that? How did he know that, right? How did he do that? Well, it tells us right here that God gave him the tongue of the learned. In other words, he grew up under the scriptures, and the scriptures became valid to him. And once he was able to put those scriptures in his life, there was a well that the Holy Spirit drew from. This is how we become the tongue of the learned. How do they know the scriptures? They read them. They meditate on them. They study them. They memorize them. Listen, if you can go through the process of memorizing scripture and you're like, man, that's so difficult and it seems so, just robotic almost. But in the moments you need it, those memorized scriptures will come and you'll use them in a way where God will show you new things and you'll have a rhema word for people around you. Notice, why does he need the word? He needs the word to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Guys, do you know anybody in your life who's weary? Boy, it just seems like discouragement is spreading. I don't know what it is. America is more prosperous right now than we have been in years. But at the same time, discouragement and loneliness is penetrating our society and our church. Maybe you're the one who's weary here this morning, needing a word in season. Notice what he goes on to say. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. How do I have a word for the weary in the day? I've got to awaken morning by morning. I've got to open my ear to hear as the learned. It's not magic. It's not supernatural in the sense that God's always downloading a word to me, you know? No, how does it come about? It comes about day by day, morning by morning, opening the scripture, studying the word of God until it's transforming my life. Because whatever's in our heart does what? Comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we look at what's coming out of our mouth, that's what's in our heart. And Jesus here was one of the learned. The Father woke him every morning. Have you ever had God just wake you up and say, go get the word, you know? I remember going to bed one night and I said, Lord, I'm getting up at 4 a.m. and I'm going to go spend time with you, you know, until the alarm went off. And I hit the snooze. And I have never heard the Lord call my name so clearly and forcefully. As soon as I hit the snooze and I close my eyes again, he goes, Bill. And I just boom, jumped up and I went downstairs and opened my Bible, you know. And, you know, that's how God is. That's what he wants. Why? Because this is what we're called to. And we have to take up the sword of the Spirit. But when that Roman soldier is out fighting, is that the first time he's grabbed that sword and pulled it out? Now, we see the military, don't we, all the time. I was in the Navy, and we used to, you know, the president just stopped the war games off the coast of Korea, but we went over there every year and practiced with them and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. Now, I was in the Cold War, so there was never a battle. You know, the Russian subs at that time used to follow us around. We'd throw our trash over, and the Russians would come behind us and take our trash back out of the water. Yeah, we all threw our trash in the ocean, so... I don't know if they still do that. But what were we doing? Preparing, preparing, preparing for war. Here, Jesus is saying to prepare for the warfare takes morning by morning, day by day, night by night, to hear and understand the word of God. Now, let's go back to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4. Remember when Satan came to him and said, when did he come to him? He came to him at the moment of his physical weakness, right? You look at the Bible, and what does it say? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then it says a very simple phrase there, and he became hungry. When you're fasting for 40 days, when you get hungry again is when your body tells you, I'm out of reserves. I have nothing left, and if you don't put food in, I'm going to start eating myself. That's when Satan decides to come to him. At his peak of hunger, at his peak of need, Satan comes, and what does he say? Hey, turn these rocks to bread. What does Jesus respond to him? Notice, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every, listen, rhema word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but what does Jesus quote? He quotes Deuteronomy, which is the written word of God, and he says, listen, you take the written word of God, and man can't live by bread alone. He has to live by the fresh word of God. He has to live by the moment word of God, the word for today. There's a concept in the Bible that I try to share with Christian husbands and fathers that are struggling when we do counseling appointments, and it's in Exodus chapter 16. Very familiar passage there, where bread falls from heaven all over the ground. You guys know the story. And it's called manna because they were like, what is it? That's what manna means. It's very deep biblical insight. They come out and they're like, what is it? Well, that's what we're going to call it from now on. It comes down, but here's the principle. When you see what they were supposed to do was gather every day what they needed for that day, right? If they left it overnight, what happened to it? It got rotten, except on the day God said, by faith, leave it overnight and I'll take care of it. But when you look at the picture, who went out together? The Father. The Father would leave the tent in the morning and gather all the manna he needed for himself and then all the manna he needed for every member of his family. What's the principle that's being taught here? The principle is every single day, morning by morning, we have to go gather manna for ourselves and then for our families. So there should be a fresh word in our family every single day. There should be a fresh word in our church every single day. If I'm out gathering the manna, there should be a fresh word in the church. There should be a fresh word in our marriage. There should be a fresh word in our parenting. Do you see how God's done this? He's saying, listen, guys, It is written, it's concrete, it's right here, it's living, it's active. But it goes from that to the word in the moment, the word in season. And it brings refreshment, and what does it bring? Man can't live by bread alone, but how's he going to live? The life that proceeds from the mouth of God in the word in season. That's what we're after. Now notice the other two, again, Matthew 4:7, Jesus says to him, it is written. Matthew 4:10, away with you, Satan, for it is written. This is the power of the word of God. So with that, we can push away Satan's attacks. We can push away his his onslaught, where he's trying to take us down and destroy us, we can push him away with the Word of God. And so we need the actual recorded words of God to overcome Satan's attacks. But those recorded words of God will become fresh words when we use them by faith. So when we come back to this idea of sword here, the swords are used for close combat. Listen, this is something that's happening right here. I was taking a shooting class at a training class. And it was interesting because the instructor said most gunfights happen at 3 to 5 feet. And it was like, wow, that would be extremely scary to be shooting at somebody 3 feet away from you. But that's the average distance that most people get into those situations. You look at a lot of the police officer videos, and it's 3 to 5 feet. It's basically oftentimes the width of a car. And they're shooting each other. This is our life, hand-to-hand combat, in our face, Satan not relenting. And we are in this place where in Acts 14:22, Paul says this, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, listen, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, this is going to be our life, guys. This is why Peter says when the fiery trial comes upon you, don't say, man, this is strange that this is happening to me. He goes, no, this is normal Christian life. The problem is we haven't been walking by faith in America because we don't have to, right? And so we try to insulate ourselves from tribulations. We try to insulate ourselves from trouble. And when the troubles come, we think it's a foreign thing, yet we look around the world, and our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering heavily for their faith. And it can put us in an unreal situation. So here's one of the things Satan does in that situation. When the trial comes, what does he say? Hey, there's sin in your life. Hey, you're not loved by God anymore. God's abandoned you. He's turned away from you. He's not paying attention to you anymore. Look how long you've been in this situation, and he hasn't answered your prayer. And what's his goal? Take your shield of faith and set it down. What happens the moment we do that? All the darts, all of the arrows come burning into our minds and derails us in our life of faith. So there's no enemy the Word of God coupled with the Spirit cannot defeat. Armed with the sword, we step out to fight our enemies head on. Guys, listen, the struggle is real. The struggle is immediate, and the struggle is right in front of us. And that's an amazing thing to grab a hold of, to realize that that is our life. But here's the promises of God. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Romans 8:36, that is, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me ask you, is there anybody here this morning that Romans 8:36 is your life verse? It's like, this is where I've been living for the last 10 years and I can't seem to get past it. My life seems to be that I'm killed all day long. I'm accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It's like the attack won't let up. It won't stop in my life. But look at the next verse, in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice, in all these things. Guys, it's normal. And it's hard. But we can't lose faith. Because that's exactly what the enemy is hoping for, is that we'll set down our shield of faith and quit fighting. Guys, listen, take up your sword. Why? Because the victory is yours this morning. Look at verse 18 now. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice what Paul goes on to say here. Praying in the Spirit. You know, it's interesting when you go back and you study the armor of God and putting on the full armor of God. Verse 17 is where most everybody stops. And yet Paul doesn't stop his thought there. It just continues. If you notice in your Bible, maybe it's a semicolon right after taking up the sword of the Spirit, he goes on to say, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice what Paul says here. We're to pray always, verse 18. This is the other part of the offensive armor. Now, our sword is that close-up combat with the enemy. We're fighting all the time. Prayer gives us the ability to launch some attacks into the enemy camp to wreak havoc on him. Now, notice here, praying always. We're to pray at all times. Luke 18:1. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Notice what Jesus says here. Men ought always to pray or what? Or we'll lose heart. We'll lose heart in the battle. The context, when you go back to Luke chapter 17, is the Pharisees say, hey, when's the end of the age? The Messiah is supposed to come and all these things they're asking about. And Jesus begins to say, listen, it's going to go on and on and on a little longer than you want it to. The struggle is going to go a little longer than you think. But don't lose heart. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Prayer keeps us from losing heart in the battle. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. If you want to memorize some verses, here's a really short one. Rejoice always. That's verse 16. Let's try it all together. Verse 16. Rejoice always. There you go. You memorized a verse of the Bible. Now, how do you use that? Well, when you want to be doubtful, when you want to be down, let the Holy Spirit remind you, rejoice always. Notice verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. So here's a good answer to a question we often have. What's God's will for my life? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. That's what Paul's saying. Pray without ceasing. You look at that and you go, how in the world can we pray without ceasing? How can we pray and never stop praying? We're going to see the key to that, I think, in a moment. But notice, prayer keeps us rejoicing. It causes us to continue to give thanks. So a Roman infantryman, the sword was his main means of attack, but he would also go into battle armed with more than just his gladius. He would go in with a dagger. He would go in with several one-time-use spears and leaded weights or darts. And they would in their ranks, they would assail their enemy from a distance with these javelins and these darts. So let's look at these three types of things here. Number one, here's the first part of our offensive weapon after our sword, praying always with all prayer. Paul here uses the phrase with or by means of all prayer and petition. The word for prayer here is the word prosuka, which is a general word for prayer. It's always used in reference to God. Paul here is saying praying and focusing on God. It's a worshipful approach to God that includes reverence and adoration. So we go back to Matthew chapter 6 and we see Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And how does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Starts with worship. Here, Paul brings us back, I think, to this concept here going, listen, prayer is this. Our Father's in heaven. We worship your holy name. Your holy name is set apart. And what does this do for us? We're going to petition God. We're going through a struggle, a trial, a situation. Worship takes God and he puts him in his rightful place in our life. And it's usually well above us. You ever notice when we're praying sometimes or worshiping, we're lifted up our eyes to heaven, our hands to heaven. Why? Because that's where God is seated. Even though he lives in us, that gives us a sense that we're being lifted up into the presence of God. And this is what Jesus said, start your prayer this way. And Paul here says, praying always with all prayer from this reverence and adoration. Here's what the idea of this phrase is in the Greek. Pray with all kinds of prayer or prayer upon prayer. You know, sometimes we struggle because we don't have prayer upon prayer. We pray, and then we go get overwhelmed again, and we pray, and we go get overwhelmed again, and we pray. Paul says, listen, have all kinds of prayers. Guys, how many types of prayers can you think of? This is the pastoral conversation we have every week. How do we get people praying? Because prayer is the life of the church. And I love it because people are getting creative in the church. We had a prayer meeting yesterday morning with the moms in the church praying for their prodigal family members primarily. But but also praying for the church and praying for different things as God would stir them. You know, we have Sunday nights. Tonight is our first Sunday night of the month. We have our Abide Sunday night service at 6 p.m. for the purpose of praying. We try to get together. Friday mornings, the men have a prayer time here that Joe runs at 6:30 in the morning to pray. We're trying to stir our hearts to pray, prayer upon prayer, all kinds of prayer. There should be group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, bad prayers, groaning prayers, constant prayer, fervent prayer. What do you think God's telling us here? Pray. You know, it's funny because it's like, do we have to close our eyes? Can we open our eyes? Listen, you're free to come on Sunday nights. You're free to wander around the block if you want to. Pray. It doesn't matter what the posture is, because the posture is a posture of faith, you see. Jesus, when you look at how he prayed, how did he pray? Looking up into heaven. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus didn't bow his head and close his eyes and fold his hands. He looked up to where God was, and that's Jesus. Now you wonder, did he say, and in my name, amen. A lot of people believe if you don't close your prayer like that, God's not going to hear you. Isn't that funny? How many of your kids' parents come to you and say, oh, righteous, holy father, mother, and they request something and they don't say, you say, oh, gotcha, you didn't say amen. It's too bad, you know. No father's heart is going to do that, right? Listen, our God wants all kinds of prayer, prayer upon prayer. Pray in every way you can. Pray every time you can. In fact, we're to pray without ceasing. Listen, without prayer, there is no faith. Prayer is the mark of faith. Guys, if you're not praying, you don't have faith. It's that simple. You have some sort of belief, but you don't have faith. Prayer is the mark of faith. When you think about in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved, right? Who was he before he got saved? Saul. What was he doing? Killing Christians. Everybody was afraid of him. Jesus knocks him off his, horse. That's the legend. We don't know what he was doing. He was on the ground. Bright light shone around him. He was blinded. Winds up in Damascus, and Jesus appears to a disciple named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, hey, Ananias, go and you're going to find Saul of Tarsus. Go pray for him. And all of a sudden, Ananias goes, Lord, he's going to kill me. It's like, don't worry. And here's what Jesus said. He's praying. What did that speak to Ananias? Ananias, he's praying. Ananias, he has received faith. How do I know? He's praying. Ananias gets up and goes, walks into his presence and says, Brother Saul. How did he know he was a brother? Because Jesus said he's praying. Do you see, without prayer, there is no faith. And maybe that's what needs to happen in your life this morning, is to get back into faith, where we begin seeking God for what God has for us. And so we look here and we see that prayer and faith go together. Secondly here, number two, in verse 18, praying always, notice, with all supplication. What is supplication? It's a salad restaurant over here on Main Street, right? Supplication means petition, request, okay? We see this here in verse 18. With all petition or special request of God. We see it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving. Notice, let your requests be made known to God. The original meaning of this word means to want or lack or desire, to long for, to ask, to beg. Listen, is that expressing some of your prayer lives this morning? Are you begging God to do something? Are you asking God to do something? Are you longing for God to do something? Paul says this is exactly where we're supposed to be. We're to be asking. When you look in the Bible and it says ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. It's in the present tense, which means you've got to keep on knocking until that door opens. You've got to keep on seeking until you find it. You've got to keep on asking until you receive it. We stop praying too soon so often because we throw up a prayer and we think God's got it and I can move on with my life because of the sovereignty of God. And yet we look in Revelation and we see that there's bowls of incense in heaven, right? And it says what about those bowls? They're the prayers of the saints. They rise up before God. Our prayers are in these bowls in God's presence, and he's smelling the aroma of our prayers. And to him, it's beautiful. But what do we see in the middle of the book of Revelation? He takes bowls and he pours them out. Is it possible that those pouring out of the bowls of our prayers is when God's going to answer our prayer? He takes our bowl of prayer and begins to pour it out. But guess what? We haven't filled it up. And the answer doesn't reach us. The answer doesn't come to our need because we haven't filled our bowl of prayer up. Is it possible that that's the situation we face so often in our lives? That we come up short in the answers to our prayers because we don't pray to the answer. It's going to be amazing, I think, when we get to heaven, even in my own life, to go, the Lord's like, man, one more day, that would have given you the victory. We've got to realize that there's this place of abiding and staying, and it's vital to pray for ourselves. What does Jesus go on to say in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:11? Give us this day our daily bread. A lot of people say, I'm not going to pray for anything for myself, because it seems selfish. Yet Jesus says, worship God and then start praying for your needs. What's the daily bread? We see what the bread is. It's the word of God. Give us this day not only the physical bread that I need today, but the spiritual bread that I need as well. Notice verse 12, forgive us our debts. Forgive us. Lord, I need to be forgiven. Matthew 6:13, don't lead me into temptation. Notice what the prayer is. Deliver us from the evil one. Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What happens in the prayer? We ask God to deliver us, and we give back the worship to him for delivering us. But we can't be delivered in our own strength. We have to have the strength of God to deliver us. And Paul says, listen, I want you praying always with all supplication. Look at number 3, verse 18. Praying always how? In the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. In praying, it is praying under the control of the Holy Spirit for God's will to be done. What did Jesus go on to say in Matthew 6:10? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the purpose of prayer? It's to get God's will right here. It's to get God's will in me. Jesus said the kingdom of God is in you. And so the kingdom of God coming into my life means I'm asking you, Father, take up that will in my life. Make my life submitted to your will. Make my life your kingdom right here in me, just as it is in heaven. What does that mean? There is no rebellion in heaven. There is no lack in heaven. There is no pushing away God in any form or any way in heaven. And that's what he's trying to do in our lives. Look at Romans 8:27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Why do we need the Spirit of God? We need the Spirit of God to bring the word of life, the word to life in our lives. We need the Spirit of God to bring our prayers alive to God. And why? Notice, he knows the mind of God. He knows we're going to pray according to the will of God when we're led by the Spirit of God in our prayers. Look at what... The Spirit of God here indwells every believer this morning. If you believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God is in you. Notice in John 16:24 that Jesus is sharing about, hey, I'm going to go, guys, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. What's he say? Ask. You will receive. Why? I want your joy full. Who wants their joy full this morning in the Lord? How do we get it? By the power of the Spirit, asking Jesus to meet our needs. So we see the Spirit comes and he says, ask. The Spirit is here this morning, guys. And so what are we to do? Pray with all kinds of prayers. Ask that our joy would be full. So the Spirit prays for us. Look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Do you have that underlined in your Bible? Because listen, you go to pray, and what does he say about us? We don't know how to pray. We don't know oftentimes what the situation, what kind of prayer the situation demands. And we could be stuck in the same kind of prayer we pray over and over again. And he's telling us, listen, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So what happens? The Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God begins to pray for us. He begins to work in our prayers and begins to bring our prayers to the Father in the way that will be the exact answer to God's will. Look at Acts 7:34. Here's the only other place this word groanings is used in the New Testament. Acts 7:34, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. Listen, how many of you this morning, your prayer life is just groaning before the Lord? Have you ever been so sick, so broken, so empty, that you can't even get words out? And you're just like, Lord, you have nothing. Notice this. God says, I'm coming down. He's talking about the people in Egypt after 400 years of slavery. He's going, I'm hearing their groanings, and I'm answering their prayers. And the Holy Spirit takes those, and he turns them, and he brings the will of God into our life. Notice, he's come down to do what? To deliver you. Man, that's a promise of God, guys. Now, if you were a slave in Egypt, 400 years would seem like a long time, wouldn't it? Especially if you're on the front end of that and you lived your entire life and your kids and their 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 kids. And finally, some future generation of yours would reap the benefit of your prayers. That's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to think that my whole life is going to be struggle and trial and pain, but my future generation is going to reap the reward of my faith. Where does that matter? To you right now, that doesn't comfort me. It doesn't bring any relief, right? You're telling me I'm going to struggle forever? Not forever, only in this life. Paul says, listen, I can't even compare the glory in heaven to the struggles of this earth. He says they are small in comparison to eternity. And I know I've shared this before, but when we see Jesus face to face, we're all going to go, I wish I suffered every day because it's so worth being here right now. And that's a hard position to take. The only way we can take that position is if we have faith in God, and the Word of God is giving us that picture in the Rhema word of who God is. That's why Jesus, over and over, what does he say? Hey guys, do you have ears to hear? What's he saying? Of course, if they're hearing him, they got ears to hear. He's asking something greater. What is it? Are you listening by faith? Because the Pharisees never did they? So the gospel had no power in their life. Those that were hearing were following Jesus Christ. And we are in a place now where we're, maybe our whole life is groaning before the Lord, waiting for him to deliver us, but the deliverance is going to come in our future generation. So the Spirit prays for us. Now notice the other part, the Spirit prays through us. This is the other part of praying in the Spirit that I think is neglected in the church, and hopefully not neglected in our church. Notice, praying always in the Spirit. We're almost finished here this morning, so just hang with me in the Spirit for a few more minutes here. Notice this, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you is included in this exhortation. Let's look at what that means here real quick. Jude 1:20. There's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, notice, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the Bible uses this term, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does praying in the Holy Spirit mean? We go to 1 Corinthians 14 and we see what praying in the Holy Spirit means. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Paul here is saying, this gift of tongues as a prayer language in his life does what? Edifies himself. In fact, he goes on to say, I'm not rebuking you for having a prayer language. In fact, I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it, for the apostle to come to a church and he looks out at the church and he goes, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and in the Greek, combined. So you think about Paul when he says, pray without ceasing. That was his life, wasn't it? What did he do for a living? He made tents. You know, that's mindless work oftentimes, isn't it? And you just meditate and pray and seek God's face. And in the Spirit, we can do that. Why? Because praying in the Spirit doesn't take the mind. You can be engaged in your job and praying in the Spirit at the same time. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Notice, my understanding, that's my mind, is unfruitful. This is why a lot of people don't pray in the Spirit, because it bypasses the mind and comes from your spirit directly to God's Spirit. So my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. So if I don't understand what I'm saying, how can it be a benefit to me? You know how it's a benefit to you? Because your spirit is praying to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is using that language to bypass your mind. Why? Because we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We come up short in the ability to pray. Have you ever prayed with somebody going, oh my gosh, I was doing this week, this whole week, I've been praying about people in the church that are struggling in nonstop trials. What's my role as a pastor in their lives? This has been my prayer all week. This was our conversation Monday with the pastor's meeting. Was, guys, what's our role as pastors to people in our church that are finding no relief? And I go to pray for them, and it's like, sometimes it just feels like platitudes. Hey, God works everything for good. It's like, thanks, but I feel like I'm dying right now. You're not helping me at all. I wonder if God brings us to these points as a church to say, pray in the Spirit. And when I begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now I know I'm going to pray exactly how you would pray if you had the knowledge that I have. Listen, it's by faith. It's by faith. And it's scary sometimes because you're like, I have no idea if I'm making this up or if I'm rambling. I don't know what's happening, but here's what the Bible says. Pray in the Spirit and build up your most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit and edify yourself. Pray in the Spirit and let your spirit pray to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 15. Paul says this, what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. Notice that. Pray all kinds of prayers. How? Pray in the Spirit. Like Paul, more than all of you, more than all you all is what he says in the Greek. And I will also pray with understanding. There's those times where I just pray the Word of God. I bring the Word of God. And oftentimes on Sunday nights, this is how we pray. We just pray the promises of God. If all you do in your life, I want to encourage you, is pray the promises of God, you will go very, 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 very far. Okay? You don't ever have to pray with a prayer language. You'll get to heaven just fine, and you'll be strengthened. But there's a supernatural work of faith that could be God is moving some of you to because of your situation and your circumstance. And what you find oftentimes is you're out of words. And you're like, I don't know how to push it any further. Move into the Spirit. Now notice how he wraps this up in verse 18. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice, we can battle spiritually, not only on our own behalf, guys, but on behalf of others. The soldier isn't just concerned for his own safety or her own safety, but he or she feels an instinct to protect and to battle on behalf of others. Listen, this is a privilege we have as saints, is to lift each other up. And ask God to do in you what I want God to do in me. This is one of the greatest tactics of fighting the enemy, is whatever the temptation is, turn around and pray for five other people having that same temptation. Let me tell you, how often will Satan come to you? Every time I tempt that guy, he ends up strengthening 10 other guys. At some point, Satan's going to go, I'm not going to tempt him anymore, right? We're turning it around on him. We're taking the offense. We're moving in a position no longer just defensively, but we're spinning in the offense. Notice supplication for all the saints. What was supplication? Crying out with need. Listen, we're in this battle together, guys. Prayer is one of the most effective ways we can support each other and care for each other to fulfill this God-inspired command given to us. I want to show you a picture here of the testudo. We talked about having the shield of faith. But listen, you will not mature on your own. Notice the picture here. What is this whole Roman garrison done here, this squad of men? They've all joined their shields together, and they've taken this square of random individuals, and they've become what? One single unit. They've got the shield of faith in front of them, and all the men in the middle are putting the shield of faith over them. And guess what? They're able, as a unit, to move together towards the enemy. What happens with the arrows? They just bounce right off. Can this be taken out? Yeah. If one of these men are like, I'm tired of holding up the shield, the squad falls. Satan is working this way in the church. I'm looking for the weakest person to lay down their shield of faith so I can split that church, so I can move them apart, so I can splinter that work of God. Do you see? This is a constant battle, not just us individually, but us as a church. Notice shields of faith locked together for protection and advancement of the battle. Luke 22, 32. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. What was the context here that Jesus spoke this to Peter? Peter had confidence in himself, didn't he? He goes, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You ever said that to God? And he's like, I'll see you in 10 minutes after you've left me and forsaken me, right? And we get all bummed out because we're like, Peter, I'm going to stand with you. Jesus knows we have no strength, guys. It's not a surprise to him. But here's what Jesus said before that. Peter, I want to tell you something. Satan is requesting to sift you like wheat. He's requesting, Peter, that the Father let him take you and put you in a sieve and grind you to powder. Now, how would you like it if Jesus came and said, hey, John, Satan's requesting you by name. But what does Jesus say here? He goes, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, don't worry, Peter, because I prayed the Father would bypass Satan's request and not sift you at all. Gotcha. Covering you. No, he goes, you're going to be sifted. That's reality. The Father said yes. But I'm praying that in the process of being broken and ground to powder, you will not fail. Guys, this is the picture here. As we put shields side by side and we create walls together, we as a church are saying to each other, your faith isn't going to fail. I'm not going to let you fail. I'm not going to let you drop off. And if you're wounded and hurting, we're going to put you in the middle and we're going to keep covering you and moving forward as a church. I'm not going to let your faith fail if it's up to me. Why? Because I'm praying for you. And if we will allow those prayers to penetrate our lives and find encouragement and become people who do pray, we'll see God answer prayers. Look at Colossians 4:12. Here Paul's saying, I want to tell you about Epaphras, one who's a bondservant, greets you always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He points out this man who says he is always praying for you, church. He's always interceding for you, supplicating for you. His goal is that he would see you standing mature and complete. Epaphras, guys, had a heart of a pastor. This is what a heart of a pastor is. Praying for you all the time. Asking God to pour out his spirit upon you. Let's have the band come up this morning. Look at this last verse in 1 Samuel 12, 23. Moreover, as for me, Samuel says, as he's leaving his job as the prophet of Israel and they're wanting to anoint Saul as king and he's walking away from his job there. Here's what he says to the nation of Israel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. Have you ever thought this morning that prayerlessness is sin for the believer? We just saw that without prayer, there is no faith in your life. But also without prayer, there's sin in your life. It's not the sin of commission. In other words, I'm not committing sin. It's the other side of it, which is what? A sin of omitting something we're supposed to do. Why? Because what's the law in the Christian's life? The law in the Christian's life is love. And love says this: I'm going to do the very best for the person that's sitting next to me. I'm going to do the very best for the person that's holding their shield up next to me and holding their shield up in front of me. And even those that have no strength this morning to hold their shields up, we're going to cover them. Far be it from me to sin against God by not praying for you. Guys, if we would just take that, if we would grab a hold of that, if we would say that's who we want to be as a church, because theoretically we want a church that prays. How many of us want a church that prays? Okay. Theoretically, we all want that. Till it comes down to, we got to go dig some holes. We got to put on some spikes. We got to hold up our shield of faith. And we've got to press forward together. Oh, that doesn't sound like fun. It's not. But there's great joy in it. Listen, when you go into the battle and you're in the foxhole and you're fighting, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm so tired. I can't even lift another sword. I can't take another swing. But somehow you make it through the battle with that brother or that sister in the foxhole with you. What happens at the end of that battle? There's a bond that happens in those two lives that will last the rest of their lives. Why? Because friendships and brotherships and sisterships are forged in the battle. I have friends here this morning that we have fought together, not against each other. We fought together for 20 years now. They're some of my closest friends in the world because we've been in the foxhole together. Guys, if you want to be part of the church, then get beyond the theoretical idea that our church prays or our church shares the gospel or our church is a Satan fighting machine. Woo! Oh yeah, when do you meet for prayer? I don't. Because I'm assuming everybody around me is doing that. It's just one. But guys, we have 125 people on a Sunday morning. And we have maybe 20. And that's a typical ratio in America. 20% of the people are doing all the work. That's just reality. I'm not putting a trip on you. I'm just telling you, this is the perspective of American Christianity. And yet we love to go on the website and say, our mission is to preach the gospel to every person in the world. Our mission is to penetrate darkness. Our mission is to tear down strongholds. Our mission is to walk the community. And we take this thing and we go, that corporation that I'm part of, that I'm giving to, they're doing that. Jesus comes, I think, and says, guys, far be it from me to not pray for you, to lift you up and to minister to you. Let's pray. Father, we just pray this morning that you would continue, Lord, to work in us. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. You've already told us this morning that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, Lord. We're here this morning, and in many different ways, we all feel a weakness in our life, whether that's giving in to temptation or struggle or lust, passion, covetousness or hatred or anger, resentment, bitterness. The list goes on and on. Or whether that's just, I'm not in the fight. I'm not lifting my shield of faith. I'm not praying. I'm not seeking the Lord. I'm not using the sword of the Spirit. I'm not battling battles. I'm in defeat. I'm in retreat most of the time of my life. And once in a while, I get a view of the victory. It's short-lived. Lord, I just pray this morning you'd stir your people to say, I'm coming morning by morning now. I'm going to come every time the church is together, as often as I can, to be together with the church, to seek the face of God, to ask for power, to ask for ability, to ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to move and stir up in me the Spirit prayer language of tongues, and praying in the Spirit and praying the Word of God. And Lord, wherever we are this morning, all you're asking us to do is just yield to you and just give ourselves to you. That's all we want to do, Lord. Just let you have it. In my own life, that There's things that I had to repent of this week in my own life, Lord. And I praise you that your life flooded back in areas where I was feeling dry, Lord. So we all go through this. There's not some superiority here. There's the same battle of faith that's happening worldwide for every believer is happening in every one of us this morning. God, I just pray that we as a church would strengthen those that can't hold their shields up. Lord, I pray we as a church would encourage and exhort each other to stay in the fight. I pray we as a church would move as one person in a unit and say, which direction God calling it? We're going to face that and we're going to move forward in that. And we're not going to stop until God gives us the answer. We're not going to stop until God gives us this city. We're not going to stop until God tears down Planned Parenthood. We're not going to stop until we have the victory, until Jesus Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, until we're living in the millennial reign. We're not going to stop. Father, we pray for just the ability to be strengthened by your prayers for us. And Satan's going to sift us. If he's going to sift us the rest of our lives, our prayer tonight is that our faith would not fail. Let us endure the trial, because one day we're going to be seeing face to face Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us and broke his body for us. And we're going to say every moment of that suffering was worth it, because look at the glory that's revealed now in my life. Father, we don't understand it fully, but we do see a picture of it this morning in communion. And we pray that would be the picture of our life, and we'd be willing to go to death. We'd be willing to be ground to powder. We'd be willing to be completely drained of all our blood for the sake of other people. So please do that in my life first, Lord. And then do it in our elder team, Lord. Do it in our deacons, Lord. Do it in our leaders, our women leaders, and our small group leaders. Do it in our families, Lord. Do it in every father this morning, every mother, every daughter, every son. Father, we pray just a full and complete just surrender to you this morning, Lord, as we yield to you in worship even now in Jesus' name.